Joe, I forgot how to put this on. You gotta have your shoulder. Okay, does this work? Can y'all hear me? Can I just leave it like this? I know I'm a sad case. Can you really hear me all right? Or is that better? I'm looking for Paul for all right. Well, if this is better, I guess I'll try it as crazy as it looks. Okay. All right. Well, it's good to be here with you this morning. Just a little way of announcement. The preacher won't be here for lunch. So I just wanted you to know that so that you didn't think I just skipped out on the lunch part. Crestview Christian's having their Christmas reception thing after church, and Becky is going to be there. They've asked us to come, our whole family. So I won't be enjoying lunch with you as normal. Last night was great. It was outstanding. What a great time. I mean, Christians have fun. They really do. All right, we're turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Having done, double duty, I don't have a PowerPoint. I don't ever do much of a PowerPoint on the sermon part anyway. But turn into Mark chapter 4, or if you use your electronic device, go ahead and, that's not a real Bible, but go ahead and scroll down there and find Mark 4. We're gonna read verses 26 through 34 to get started. Mark 4, 26 through 34. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God today. I've entitled this sermon, "The Uncommon Kingdom." It's a kingdom that is like none on this earth. Christian writer Leighton Ford describes a man who greatly influenced his life back in seminary. He says, "In seminary, my Bible professor was Manfred George Gutsk, if I can say that, a Canadian who had an impressively large physique," he says, "and he'd been the boxing champion of the Canadian Army in his youth." Let me put this right here in my pocket. "Everything about him seemed oversized," he said. His huge hairless head, his enormous eyebrows, his low gravelly voice, his sweeping knowledge of the scriptures. But he says, "Not only did he hold us spellbound with his grasp of the Bible, he also fascinated us with the stories of his own life." Manfred Gutsk was a man of God as well as a teacher of preachers, but he had not started out religious in any formal sense of the word. For many years, he was an agnostic. Yet in the years when he was teaching in a one-room rural school on the prairies of Western Canada, he began to be a seeker, wondering whether there might be a God and if he could know him. Little seeds of the kingdom of God began to be planted around him, and he wasn't even aware of it. He was especially impressed by a devout farmer who moved into that small community, and this man sold 2 cows and donated the proceeds to missionary work on the annual Mission Sunday. See, this man actually attended church as an agnostic. He says, this was cause for amazement at the small prairie church where most of the farmers came, because there was nothing better to do on a Sunday morning. So they all just gathered because this is the place to gather. Most of them stood outside and gossiped with their friends until long after the service began. But this new man arrived carrying a Bible and went straight into the church and bowed his head in prayer. Here was someone whose faith seemed central to his life, and the young teacher was intrigued. The seed had been planted. One afternoon after school, making his way across the fields to his boarding house, Gutsk was struck by this thought: if God exists, then he can see me right now. So he says, I stood in that field, he told us, and pondered that thought. If God exists, he can see me. So he said, I took off my hat. That may seem strange, but like most men in those days, I wore a brimmed hat, he says. I always took it off in the presence of women or important people, important occasions. He said, so I took my hat off to God, though he didn't really even believe in him at that point. And then I prayed, God, I do not know whether you're there or not, and I don't mean anything bad by that. That was his first prayer. I don't know if you're there or not, but I don't mean anything bad by that. I just don't know, but I want to know. And if you're there, you know I want to know. So please show me if you're real. I felt, he said, as if something very important had happened. And then he put his hat back on and made his way home. He had taken the first step toward his spiritual home that day. For the very first time, Manfred Gutsk paid attention to God, the God who was already paying attention to him. Our passage this morning is an interesting one. It's one of the most compelling passages in the entire Bible, in my estimation. Jesus teaches these two parables for a purpose. They're like bookends to a correct understanding of God's kingdom's work on this earth. Each parable is odd, kind of, in its own way. But before we get into that, let's first think about the thinking of the times in the culture of the Jewish people. The Jewish listeners who would have heard this teaching by Jesus, this parable, they would have equated the kingdom of God with a messianic age, okay? Expecting the Messiah that would come to them and usher in an immediate, final, and culminating climactic change in world affairs. One commentator I read said that in this standard story of that hope, the Messiah comes, hunger and oppression cease, peace breaks out everywhere at once, and Jerusalem becomes the religious and political capital of the world. And we see that mindset kind of sprinkled throughout the New Testament in the questions and in the comments of the disciples as they tried to figure out just who this Jesus was. Remember the passage over in Acts 1 when Jesus was teaching them about the coming Holy Spirit? They had their minds on this great messianic age that they were expecting, and Jesus was trying to help them. Acts 1 verse 6, he says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so to put it in the context of this parable this morning, Jesus was saying, just be concerned with the spreading of the seed of the gospel. You're going to take this seed to the entire world. And so Jesus first tells his disciples concerning this kingdom, it's like a man who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel of the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. So the parable points to a very different model from that which the disciples had about God's kingdom. The model Jesus presents is not a climactic messianic age, but instead is a process of almost untended growth over time that leads to a harvest. Now think about farming. The farmer does almost nothing himself to produce the crop except plant the seed. That's what the farmer does. The earth, the sun, the rain, and even the seed, and the qualities in the seed itself and the plant itself, they do nearly all the work, really. The kingdom of God, thus, Jesus is telling them, is not built by us. It's not built by us. We just get to help plant seeds. We watch it grow and we get to help bring in the harvest year after year. But there's no question, Jesus is trying to correct their thinking about the kingdom. The disciples desire to see this great explosion of power and worldwide transformation, but Jesus said that the kingdom of God would not happen that way. But they were stubborn, they were hard-headed, just like we are in our time. We as disciples, so much of the time, we want to see growth. The American church is eaten up with this. We want to see growth by an explosive and exponential factor. In our country, you know, sort of a modern sales and marketing mindset has crept into the church in many circles over the last several decades. But Jesus says that growth in his kingdom is more like farming. It's more like farming. And farming is a different thing altogether. Every year in modernized countries, economists have studied, and they're showing that every year in modernized countries, we have fewer and fewer farmers. The farms are getting bigger and bigger and bigger as generations come along that grew up with the farm. And I don't want to do what Dad did. So they sell the land and the farms get bigger and bigger. But why does the younger generation, or less and less of the younger generation, want to do farming? Well, it's because it's not very exciting. It's anything but exciting. It requires kind of a unique person to desire to be a farmer. So much of the time, it's very boring work with very little change. So much is outside of the farmer's control. And it's the same with the kingdom of God. Jesus said the power in the kingdom of God is not for explosive growth, but it is the power of the seed, the gospel, the word of God. Yes, the church had times of explosive growth when the Holy Spirit did special things. But generally, the overriding principle is that it's going to be a transformative, incremental transformative thing. But the power for the growth is in the seed, the gospel, the word of God. It's the power of God that makes the seed grow over the long haul. And most of the time, often, it doesn't look exciting. Most of the time, it appears like nothing's happening. It appears like nothing's happening. I mean, when we're working with our kids, it feels like, are you ever going to get this? I don't see anything happening. You know? But our parents said the same thing about us. But with God and His working His kingdom into the hearts of people and spreading His kingdom, it may look like something, nothing's happening, but something is always happening. Something is always happening. You know, it's like my pitiful little garden. It's a pitiful garden. It doesn't match up to Ruthie's garden at all. Two different things. Every year seems to repeat itself the same way for me. I get excited in December, and I start going out there, turning the soil over. I do this, Mark. I'm sorry, man. I go out there and turn the soil over, and I dig it, you know, and I dig it by shovel, the whole thing. And I'm excited, and I'm getting my seed ready, and planting time comes. I plant the seed, and I'm so excited. And then it never fails, doggone it. It never fails. The way the cycle of my job works, all these students, you know, PJC, the way my cycle of my job works, I become too busy working too many hours and too exhausted to actually work in the garden as it needs to be tended. And so, though all my seeds at this point, all my seeds have grown into plants of various kinds, so has the grass and the weeds. And so it becomes the most pathetic looking thing you've ever seen. It's an embarrassment to compare to a garden where the person's tends the garden, the entire cycle of the garden. The grass and weeds seem to take over. But do you know what? Do you know what? In spite of the tall grass and weeds, and it's just like this in the church, in God's kingdom, in spite of the tall grass and weeds, I always still harvest a lot of vegetables. It doesn't look pretty, but I get a lot of vegetables out of it. Just a couple of years ago, I remember we weighed them. I weighed them. The kids and I dug 75 pounds of onions out of that ugly garden. Last year, I had okra that just wouldn't quit growing. I mean, it got that tall, you know, and I had neglected it, but it just kept growing and kept growing. I was sick of it, actually. But somebody could look at my little garden, my ugly little garden, and say, what a waste. What an ugly excuse for a garden. But you know what? If I had that attitude of perfection about it, if I thought a garden had to look a certain way all the time, I would never raise a garden. You know, there's some folks, unfortunately, because I guess I could say an immature mindset that's in many circles of the church, where they'd look at little churches like ours and say, that little place isn't worth my time. What's the deal with that little place? Why do they even go through the motions? It's just a little bitty place up there in the trees, you know? You got paneling on the walls and old pews, and you know, that place is not really worth my time. Jesus would correct that thinking. Jesus would say, and is saying this, that it's the seed that matters, it's the gospel that matters, it's the gospel seed that has the power to change lives. It's messy, it's ugly sometimes, so there's lots of weeds, there's lots of, you know, unintended things that happen, but in the midst of it, there is growth happening. The gospel is doing its work. The gospel, the seed of the gospel, implants itself in the heart of a person, and it changes them from the inside out. And it's often an ugly, slow process, but it's working. It's continuously working. It's continuously doing what is in the power of the seed to do, to grow, to change the person from the inside out, to result in a harvest. No matter how big or small a church looks like on the outside, God will make sure the seed is powerful and effective. So Jesus is telling us that we're to be concerned with what we're to be concerned with is not explosive, transformative, climactic growth, but to be concerned with just sowing and spreading seed. Many years ago, I had a jail ministry, but it wasn't what you think of when I say jail ministry. There was a young man that I knew named Matthew, and he had been on parole, and he did something really stupid, majorly bad error in judgment, and he got caught, and he went back to prison for 2 years. And he asked me, he had been at Crestview Church, he had been over at Crestview Christian, and for several years he was a recovering alcoholic, and you know, and just had made a lot of bad choices, but he was giving his life to God, and he went into prison as a Christian. He violated parole. He went into prison as a Christian. So he sent me a letter. He said, "Please start sending me your sermons." And so I began to send him 3 sermons per week, just kind of digging through sermons, printing off sermons from the computer that I'd preached over the years, and I began to send him 3 sermons a week. And Matthew told me that his fellow prisoners had started reading my sermons and began then to pass them around the prison. And he said some of the prisoners couldn't read, and so Matthew was reading the sermons to them there in the prison cell and during their recreation time. And so he told me that by the time he got out in 2 years, he said my sermons had been passed all over that prison. Now, I don't know how God used those sermons. I don't know. But I know that the seed was scattered all over that prison just from those sermons. And I know that the seed is powerful. The gospel is powerful to change lives. So I can trust that God used those sermons in lives. And so we don't know where or how that seed will grow. We don't need to know. All we need to know is that the promise is sure from the Lord. When seeds of the kingdom are scattered, the kingdom cannot help but grow. It may not look like it at the time. We may get frustrated. We say, nothing's happening here. I might as well give up. This is a waste of my time. But that's not what Jesus said. He said there is power in the seed, the gospel, the word of God. When it's scattered, it will produce a harvest. And so we have to trust in that. We can't look at the world psychologically. We can't look at the world from a human perspective of business or economics. We have to, when it comes to the kingdom of God, we have to look at it through a different lens. And so the gospel, Jesus would tell us, cannot be contained or limited. The world, the devil, evil people, whatever, they will never stamp it out. You know, there's a sweet and humble young woman as a student at PJC, and she doesn't know that I know what she's doing, but I figured it out. I and another teacher figured it out. This young woman hand writes Bible verses. on little pieces of paper, and she leaves them at different places around campus. She'll leave them in the classroom as class is over. She'll sometimes take it up and leave it at the teacher's desk when nobody's there. She'll leave it in common areas and around the campus on tables. And she doesn't know that we know, and I kind of watch her from afar. And I really admire her because she gets, in her young state of things and her young life, she gets what Jesus said. Now, she's not a nuisance with it. She doesn't just blanket the whole place. You know, she's not a nuisance. She kind of makes it a little bit mysterious. You know, but and at the bottom of each little scripture that she writes by hand, she says a little note like, God loves you and God wants you to know him. You know, just really sweet and loving, non-judgmental things. You know, just welcoming people to think about God. You know, so she gets it. That there is power in God's word and the gospel to break the human heart and to cause a person to open their life to God. And you know, the other parable that Jesus told is equally countercultural and upside down. Again, Jesus said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, and what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. And yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. You know, the parable of the mustard seed is perhaps even more odd than the first, because no one sows mustard on the land, really. Bible scholars say mustard was a weed. Mustard was a weed. The disciples that heard this teaching understood that. Mustard was seen as a weed in their land, a nuisance of sorts. But scholars say that the idea that Jesus is teaching by using the mustard seed is that God sows the kingdom like mustard seed seems to sow itself, spreading itself everywhere and growing from the tiniest of seeds into a sturdy, woody bush, as was mustard. And like a weed, they may not want the kingdom. In Jesus' day, you know, Jesus was crucified because there was a lot of people who did not want this kingdom. They wanted a different kind of kingdom. And so like this mustard weed, you know, people may not want this kingdom, but like mustard weed, it is persistent. It spreads because of its own inherent ability to spread. It's so strong and persistent that you can't get rid of it. And from here, the parable gets even more weird, as another negative image is added to the already negative image of mustard weed, particularly when he speaks of the birds of the air making their nest in its shade. Bible scholars have a lot to say about this passage. They tell us that the birds of the air points to all the nations, including all the Gentiles, resting in its shade. And that it also connects with the prophetic promise of each Israelite being able to rest under their own fig tree and vine. It's a messianic idea. And here Jesus again corrects their thinking. Instead of an explosive and powerful kingdom that takes over the world all at once, instead the kingdom spreads like a weed, and it houses and gives comfort to all the people wherever and whenever its seed is sown. And so the spread of the kingdom is to be seen as unstoppable, Jesus was telling them. You know, there are many, many cultures that have tried to limit and contain the gospel. It's been tried several times in our recent history. A great example is China. The communist government in China for years tried to choke out the seeds of the gospel for decades, putting Christians in prison, executing many Christians as examples. In so many ways, they tried to stamp out the gospel. But the more they worked against the gospel, missionaries tell us again and again, and you can read their stories from decades ago and even now, that the more they tried to contain the gospel, the more it actually grew. The more they tried to put it down and destroy it, the more it spread. And missionaries tell us now that there are more committed Christians in China than there are in the United States. Committed Christians. Of course, we know that Christianity, in terms of being committed as a committed faith religion, is on the decline in the United States. unfortunately. But the seeds of the kingdom, the gospel, is just like that pesky little weed that Jesus spoke of. You can't contain it. You can't get rid of it. It grows and grows. It spreads. It spreads. It has an energy of its own that can't be contained. So I want to close with a quote from another commentator on this passage. He says, I love what he says. He says, is our gospel too small? From what Jesus says, I think that God likes small. Small and hidden, actually. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. It's like a perfect pearl. It's like finding just one lost sheep or just one lost coin. It seems like it's not making a difference, but it is. It belongs to little children and others who were small in the estimation of Jesus' contemporaries. God likes small beginnings. He likes to work in hidden ways that are easily overlooked. He loves any lost individual, even when he has 99% of the others safely under his care. He passionately cares for the socially unimportant, whom others trample as they rush toward worldly prominence. Small doesn't mean insignificant or of no consequence. Indeed, the good news of Jesus Christ is the most consequential news bulletin in the history of the world. And the individuals for whom he died are, as the old Sunday school song says, his precious jewels. Now, I'm going to have two closings. Can a preacher have two closings? This occurred to me last night as I was going through the sermon again. In many ways, the parable of the mustard seed is a metaphor for Christmas. It's a metaphor for Christmas. The mustard seed can be seen as a metaphor for the person of Jesus himself. As far as 99.999% of the world was concerned, Jesus came into this world completely unnoticed and insignificant. He didn't come into the world as the son of a king, or the son of a military leader, or the son of an emperor. He was born in a poor Jewish family among a bunch of animals in a manger in a cave. Yet he was God's son, the most important seed to have ever been planted in the soil of this world. And like the mustard seed, his spiritual influence would spread far and wide to the point that the people around the world, all the way to Pecan Grove even, would rest in the shade of his presence, his person, his salvation. And so, as we celebrate Christmas, as we go about the business of scattering seeds of all kinds, and in all places, in the classroom, like this young lady, she'll never be noticed, she'll never be on TV, she'll never have people mailing her checks in the mail for the ministry she's in, probably, I don't know, who knows what God will do, but you know, to riding a bicycle and honoring Christ, to planting a garden and sharing the fruits of that garden with neighbors or friends and getting to know them and sharing the love of Christ with them, to sending somebody a letter, to whatever we do, teaching a class, to telling little children that you have in front of you in Sunday school that Jesus loves you and God has a plan for your life, and it's wonderful. You know, to being a parent that we want to be and being the godly influence on our kids, on and on and on it goes. The seeds are unlimited that we plant, and we have to trust. If we're planting the seeds of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, we have to trust that it's working. And that it has the power in itself to change lives. That really is what Christmas is. Let's stand together and let's sing a song. If you're here today and if you have not really truly begun your journey in Christ Jesus, what a wonderful time to begin that journey. And so as we stand to sing, if it's your heart to respond, please do so.
Is worthy to be praised, so shall